experiencing some technical difficulties. I'll be with you in a moment. So, good morning.
Good morning.
It's been a long time. Well, just a few hours, actually. But it's good to see you again. And as I said last evening, I do want to express gratitude. It really is a blessing for me to be asked to come and share the word. For years, it's been my desire to be used by the Lord in a capacity like this, where people have come together for the purpose of seeing the Lord and coming to know Him, and to be used by the Lord to open His Word and to share Christ, and by God's grace, to have Him minister Himself, His words of life, to people who are hungry and who want to see the Lord and have their lives changed by that. And I'm amazed that the Lord uses a thing called preaching. In fact, He calls it the foolishness of preaching. That's in 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And so it's I get it that it's called the foolishness of preaching. And but it's I take comfort in the fact that He says that it pleased Him to use the foolishness of preaching. And so I get to be a fool, and that part comes easy. But let's pause for a moment and in prayer. And so, Heavenly Father, we do come before You with thanksgiving and praise. And I thank You for the time that we had to be able to set aside this day, this time, and this place. And thank You also very much for the freedom to gather in Your name and to loudly proclaim Your name without fear. And so we thank You for this time. We thank You so much that You've opened our eyes and called us into relationship with You. We thank You so much that You've done everything for the work of salvation. We thank You so much that Your heart is full and that You want to feed us this morning. I thank You for the foolishness of preaching. I thank You that I can trust You to overshadow the speaker and to overshadow the hearers. And You can overshadow the weakness of our flesh, our predetermined ideas of what we're saying or what we're hearing. Overshadow all of this, Lord, for Your glory. We ask that You would, in Your grace, open the eyes of our heart to see things true, things new, whatever it is that we need to be living, that we need to see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick review last night. Just a short message on being real. This thing called the Christian life, it needs to be real. I don't need theory. I don't need ideas. Like I said, I don't need platitudes. It never changed my attitude. I need something real. We looked at Ephesians 4:1, where Paul implored us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And you might recall that I put in the Greek word for implore to make you feel all that more impelled to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But I say that jokingly. But I'm joking about the Greek word. Greek words matter. For example, their word for love, they have four different words for love. We have one word. And so the Greek words do matter. You know, my love for pizza is different than my love for Kathy. And knowing the Greek is important. I just was using that as a bit of an aside because preachers tend to sprinkle that in to make you feel more moved at times. So anyway, I want to look a little more closely at the passage this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Incidentally, let me just say, our weekend together here is not intended to be a dissertation on the book of Ephesians. We're just kind of bringing out some highlights here. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So now, I have to, not only do I have to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, but I got to do that with all humility. I'm actually quite proud of my level of humility. And if that statement were true, that would actually kind of say where my humility is. But anyway, I got to do this with all humility, all gentleness, all patience, tolerance, love, unity in the bond of peace. And as I look at that list of character traits, it occurs to me that in the whole of Scripture, I have never seen that list associated with the flesh or with human nature. I have, however, seen that list associated with the life that's produced in the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. You're very familiar with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22, 23. But in that same passage in Galatians 5, it does give us a clear list of our old nature, our sin nature. If you look at Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like this. And I think you and I are in the same boat in that when I came to the Lord, for the most part, I was pretty much done with this list. Now, I got saved at age 6. I didn't have a whole lot of drunkenness and carousing, as my testimony at age 6. But many people, when we come to the Lord, it's because we're sick and tired of the flesh. We're sick and tired of these things, and what we really want is those things that are found in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. What we really want is love. In fact, that's kind of common to every human being. One of the things that we are driven by is a desire for love. We really want peace, kindness, and gentleness, self-control, the whole list. The problem is, we have no way of getting it. We are completely locked out. Now, every person, saved and unsaved, they can receive love, they can give love, they can feel joy and so on. That's common grace. That's, God has provided that. And none of us knows what it's like to not experience God's common grace. I think that's going to be part of what the suffering is in hell when the common grace of God, the good feelings that we have, are completely absent. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, this is what the complete absence of you is like. So we have this common grace, but I think what you and I are looking for is a life that is lived that way, a life that is lived in love and peace and gentleness and kindness and self-control, things like this. It's really not just talking about those specific fruits, although it's listed as a fruit singular, but I'm really talking about the life of Christ, God's life coming through us. That's what we want. And again, the problem is we're locked out of that. Our sin has separated us. So I need a way back. I know you know the answer. I need a Savior. But now before we just rush to the finish line, declare the answer, I need Jesus. Everything that we need, everything that drives you, everything that keeps you up late at night with angst, with desire, with whatever, everything that you need, one way or another, is found in your relationship with the Lord Jesus. And again, we're completely locked out of that. We're completely, eternally separated from God in and of ourselves. There's no way that we can make it right. We can't bridge the gap. And again, I know you know this, but let me remind you of the truth, reading it from Isaiah 59, just the first four verses. Now, this, the whole chapter, Isaiah 59, is 21 verses, and they're all pretty much like the first four. You'll get the idea. verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." The key point here in verse 2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously. No one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." And so it goes on and on and on for 21 verses of that. And you and I know the reality of that. We know the truth of that. The New Testament side of that same thing, Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, says, So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, and then this, excluded from the life of God. That's where we were, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them. That's because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So Isaiah said, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." He said, "Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear." And Paul used the phrase, excluded from the life of God. So, what are you going to do? How are you going to fix that? Well, again, I know you know the answer. But look at this from Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood," and then this phrase, "the forgiveness of our trespasses." Well, that's the very thing that blocked us. That's the very thing that kept us excluded from the life of God, our transgressions. Well, here's the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. It reminds me of the hymn, the title, "Hallelujah, What a Savior." That I could be that far lost, and that he would bridge the gap, and that he would bring me in, the forgiveness of our trespasses. So now that forgiveness is provided through the blood of Jesus, we're connected. We have access to true life. And so we can begin to walk in love and joy and peace. Do you have any idea how valuable that is? You had no way of getting to God. You had no way of ever accessing a life of joy, a life of peace, a life characterized by gentleness and goodness and self-control. You could not get that. He made a way. But God. And that's the favorite phrase of mine in Scripture. But God. There's all these things, but God. If you look Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ." So now for the believer, God has made us alive together with Christ. So now we're more than just connected with God. It's not like we've been given permission that we have access and we can kind of go and ask him a question and then we have to be dismissed and go back to our lowly estate. It's more than just forgiven and given access. You know, I'm reminded of the in the Gospels, the story of the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus on behalf of her daughter who was demon-possessed. And Jesus said, "No, I came to the children of Israel." And her response was, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And he was moved by her faith. Well, we don't come like that. We don't come like dogs for scraps from the master's table for some crumb. No, he made a way of salvation, and I know you know this, but it's more than just, okay, now you can come in. He actually adopted us as his son. That's more than just accepted to come in. That's a son. adopted as sons. Ephesians 1, look at verses 5 and 6. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of his glory and his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. So not only was it forgiveness, but actually adoption as a son. Now that's a big deal. I mean, we were completely cut off. No way back. He made the way back, and he adopted us as sons. Now, could you imagine being adopted as a son by some mega wealthy millionaire? Not only do you have a whole lot of stuff, you got a lot of power that's now yours, but this is the place that we were at. We were completely dead, cut off, broke, and now we've been made alive, we've been reconciled, we're adopted as an heir. Now, being given an inheritance, I do want to... verse 11, I think I skipped over this in my notes. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says that we've obtained an inheritance. So, not only forgiven and adopted, but we have an inheritance. Now, on that comment, or on this topic of inheritance, I just want to add this comment. If you remember your Old Testament stories, near the end of the book of Joshua, after they have taken over the land, 7 years of war, now they possess the land. And so God, through Joshua, apportions out the land, and the different tribes went to different locations. So like Simeon went to Beersheba, and the tribe of Issachar went to Jezreel and in the areas. So all of Israel possessed the promised land, but different ones went to different locations, and that was where they were to live. Well, again, how does that kind of stuff relate to my Christian life? I mean, like we were saying last night, let's be real. How does this connect to me? So the promised land, we won't take time to go very far down this path this morning, but the promised land is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as long as Israel was living in the land, everything that they needed to sustain their life was provided for them in the land. So as long as they're in the land, they have everything they need. God provided them the land. He provided them everything they need, just like the believer. As long as we abide in Christ, everything that we need for life and godliness is provided in Christ. Abide in Christ, you have everything you need. Step out of Christ, not a smart thing. Not provision there. God's sovereign, he'll still use that. But let's abide in Christ. Let's stay in the land. But now, as it relates to this inheritance idea, well, Simeon and his tribe, they had a different view, they had a different place, they had a different experience, if you will, than Issachar, who was near Jezreel. They had a different view. It was still the promised land. It was still their possession. It was still their inheritance. And I call that out because some people, their walk with the Lord, their experience with the Lord, the things that they have seen and come to know in reality are so big in some people's lives that they're actually sort of connected with it, sort of identified. For example, my father-in-law, if you've ever heard him speak, I guarantee you he began with the indispensable principle of Bible study, and that is total reliance on God's Holy Spirit to open the eyes of your heart to see him in the book. I guarantee you that he opened that way, and I guarantee you his message was Christ-centered. Now, he could teach you on grace, and he could teach you on Old Testament. He could teach, but he won't. He will teach you on Jesus through the Old Testament, through grace, whatever. But coming back to this point on the indispensable principle, God has so worked in his life that it's part of his mind, it's part of his soul, even part of his spirit. And so you could almost say that Ed owns it. When it comes to the indispensable principle, he owns it. Now, I don't say that like you have to call him up and ask if he can rent it for the weekend. He doesn't own it like he possesses it. But it's like so much part of his experience. And this is something that I relate the inheritance to. Every one of us has an experience with the Lord. Your experience is different than my experience. It's still the Lord. And what you see of him and what you learn of him and what you know of him, that's yours. It's not mine. Probably the same thing. I've learned of his faithfulness. Have you not learned of his faithfulness? I've learned that he's trustworthy. Have you not learned? But your experience and your path to learning His faithfulness and these things, that's your experience, that's your inheritance, that's your part of the land. And the amazing thing to me is that when God, before the foundations of the earth were laid, I have no idea where I am in my notes, but before the foundations of the earth were laid, He predetermined that you were going to be on His team. He chose you. He foreknew you. And He also has an inheritance marked out for you. In other words, your experience with Him that you're going to own is going to be yours. He's got that already marked out for you. So here we were, completely cut off, living with the works of the flesh, completely broke, dead in our transgressions and sins. No way back, but He made the way. He didn't only make the way, but He adopted us as sons. Not only adopted us as sons, but He said, I got a spot picked out for you. I got an experience that's going to be uniquely yours. I got an inheritance just for you. Now, this is an amazing thing. Also, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says that we were redeemed. And just a quick comment on redemption. You know, that's to buy back. We were slaves to sin. We had no way of resisting sin. Now, I would liken it to, I don't know if you can even buy these anymore, but do you remember a waterbed? You know, you can push down over here, but then it bubbles up over here. Well, just so you push that down, and now it bubbles up over there. So now you push that down. And so you can resist sin. I can push down my swearing. All of a sudden, my pride pops right up. All right, well, let me push down on my pride. Doggone it. Well, and it's just, so yeah, you can resist sin, but you can't, right? We were slaves to sin. We had no way to beat this. But He redeemed us. It's as if He went down to the slave market and He looked at you and He said, yeah, I pick you. And then He bought you. You're redeemed. And you know the price that he paid. I would describe it as He bankrupted heaven, although He's not bankrupt. But He spent the wealth of heaven to purchase you. We're redeemed. It's an amazing thing. Talking about, and again, I'm just kind of going through chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 11 of chapter 1 tells us that the reason we've obtained this inheritance is because it was predestined. Now, there's several fantastic revelations in this point. One, that He chose you. And, you know, I'm not going to take the time. Also, I can't remember everyone's name. But I'd like to say, He chose you. And He chose you. He chose you. It really is individual. So many people, you know, we hear John 3:16, God so loves the world. And we go, yeah, I'm part of the world. I'm just part of the big pile. It really is individual. I mean, let me just stay on the notes. I could just go off on that. But God chose you. And the part of the choosing that means so much to me, I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I can remember, unfortunately, as a school kid, it would be either recess or gym time, and they would take two of the best athletes. I was never on that list. And they would be the team captains, and they say, you know, Billy, Bobby, you go ahead and you pick the teams. And so, you know, Billy, he'd pick, and Bobby, he'd pick, and pick, and pick, and pick, and pick. And there's one guy left that hasn't been picked. His name's Paul. And he's not picked. He just goes on, well, Billy had the last pick, you go on Bobby's team. I wasn't picked. I didn't like that. But God picked you. If you understand that, I mean, if you really know that, He knows everything about you. I mean, He knows everything about you. And He goes, yeah, that's the one. You've probably seen this post on social media. It says something to the effect of that when God called you, He already factored in your level of stupidity. And I'm like, it's true. It really is true. But He picked you. He honestly picked you. This is a tremendous thing. And he did it before the world began, before he ever said, let there be light. When he looked out over the sea of humanity, however many billions of people, I pick you. Now, I'm not going to get into all the argument of predestination and who's elect and who's I don't know. I know I'm in. I know he saved me. And if you're a believer, I know you're in. He saved you. And he can figure out that predestination thing. He doesn't need my help. And if I could figure out everything about God, he wouldn't be God. So, God planned long before you were born that you would be his possession and that you would possess him as an inheritance. All right, so we've gone from being dead, cut off, broke, to being made alive, to being reconciled, adopted, an heir. So we're an heir. We need to know something else. You remember last night we were talking about, let's be real. Because if this stuff is all just theory, I'm not interested. It needs to actually work. And so we've just walked through the steps. We want to get away from these works of the flesh. In order to do that, you've got to be connected to the one who is the source of everything, the one who is life, the way, the truth, the life. He's everything that you need. And so we need a connection, but something is still missing. If I were to end the message here, you might think that you got all these things when you got saved. You got redemption and you got adoption and you got an inheritance. You got these things. Great, they're yours. They are yours and they are from God and they're yours. But it's not like a welcome pack. It's not like you got saved and Brother Smith, bring out the new Christian welcome pack, and open this up and here's your document of your adoption papers and all this. The point is, all of those items, call them the components of salvation, all of those components, they're not standalone items. They're all in one person. They're in Christ. Now, you might say, well, I knew that. Well, did you though? Let's go back through this list. And I'm just going to hit this machine gun style. So, Ephesians 1:4, he chose us. Remember, he picked you. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. 1:6, his grace was freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's Christ. That's a capital B. So his grace is in Christ. 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. 1:13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Chapter 2, verse 5, God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up with him. Also in verse 6, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All these things that we're taught, all these components of salvation, they're in Christ Jesus. In fact, to really sum it up, let me go back to the beginning of Ephesians 1. I've left out this verse until now. 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the whole treasure chest. That's the whole thing. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So, we didn't just get this starter pack of components. We got a person. We received the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the key to this, I believe, is this little word, with. Very simple word, with. I'm not even going to look up the Greek. I'm not going to say the Greek word. It's just the word with. And I'm talking about it as it's used in chapter 2, verse 5. So I'll start at verse 4. God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And what I'm saying is, that God is telling us that everything changed in an instant. Now, we know that everything was already accomplished in the heart and mind of the Father before the foundations of the earth. Again, that's way up there. I just accept it. But as far as the earthly timeline is concerned, the very moment that everything was actuated was the specific moment in time when God made Jesus alive. Because the scripture tells us that when he made Jesus alive, he made us alive. It was at that exact same time. And so the New Testament is filled with the truth. You see it all over, especially Romans. That when Jesus was crucified, we were crucified. When he was resurrected, we were resurrected. What we see here, when he ascended into heaven, when God seated him at the right hand, you and I, at that exact same time, were seated in the heavenly places in Christ. It happened at that moment. He made us alive with Christ. That's verse 5. And so now we finally bridged the gap we were talking about. I was cut off. I had no access. We've now bridged the gap. We're now connected with him who is the source of everything. And so now this is more than just a platitude that never changed my attitude. No, this changes things. In the next message, we're going to explore a little bit more about how it is that the things... I have no idea what my notes say. We'll find out in the next message. Anyway, now we're able to imitate God as beloved children. We were talking about that last night, Ephesians 5:1. And, you know, there's that loving relationship as the child just naturally imitates their parent. But we're now in that loving relationship. It was all by love that God did this thing, and by his grace, his mercy. And so, a quick question, how do you know that you actually have him? Well, one, scripture says that you do. And so it's a fact, and that's the end of the discussion. But the other way, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you can say, oh no, I absolutely know that I'm right with the Lord and that I have the Lord because I've seen the change. I know what it was. I know what it is. I know I'm not perfect, but I've seen the change, and I've seen a whole lot of other people who have radically changed from where they were to where they are now, and only God can do such a thing. And that comes because he's in us. So it's proof that it's not just theoretical stuff. We read these things in Ephesians, and it's not just pie in the sky. This is, it's really, it's as real as it gets. And so... As we wrap this up this morning for this first part, the key, the trigger, is that word with. That when God did that, that was when all of this happened. When Jesus was ascended, seated at the right hand, you were in him. And so now all these things are true, and it's all in Christ. So with that, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for grace. We thank you for mercy. We thank you for your love. And Lord Jesus, for the price that you paid. Father, we ask that you continue to draw us in our relationship with you. We ask your blessing on these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.